Well, it certainly has been a real privilege for me to open up the Bible. You've been such a wonderful audience, participating, listening, responding. Thank you so much. I feel like this is not the end of our time together, but in some ways it's the beginning. That is to say, now we have a relationship. Now we've spent 3 days together and we have initiated something, and now we know each other a little bit more. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 4 and then going into chapter 5 also. As you know, our theme has been we need to finish by 3:30 this afternoon. Our theme has been holy living, pursuing holiness, and in this final session we look at the issue of holy speech or pure speech. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in His sight. So I would like to talk to you about pure speech, and we can contrast it with adult talk. Now, by adult talk, I don't mean conversations about taxes and child rearing and politics, the things that adults talk about at parties. Rather, I'm using the word adult talk to the way our culture uses it in phrases like adult entertainment or adult bookstores. I'm referring to swearing and off-color comments and suggestive words and phrases when I say adult talk. The kind of talk that we hear in the movies, the kind of talk we hear on the street, the kind of talk we hear in the dorms. What does God say about that type of speech? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The passage we're about to read is one of the straightest, most stringent, straight from the shoulder passages in all of the Bible on personal holiness and separation from the world. You will hear in this passage commands concerning talk, speech, pure speech, adult talk. Chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. All right, any questions? Pretty straightforward, right? How much unwholesome talk should come out of our mouths? Well, a little bit, no? Do not let it come out of your mouths. But only what is helpful for building up, building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not He partners with them. We'll pause there. In any Bible teaching, in any sermon, there's always a movement from what does this mean to how does it apply to us today. And we'll follow that movement. First of all, we just have to understand what is God saying. What is the commandment? And then we'll see about how we can obey this commandment. So, in your notes, you have four word studies, four words that we need to understand in order to honor God with our lips. The first word is unwholesome. It's in chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The word means rotten, as when fruit becomes rotten. It means corrupt. Do not let any corrupt, rotten, decayed speech come from your mouth. Matthew 7, 17 and 18 says that a bad tree bears what kind of fruit? This is not a trick question. A bad tree bears what kind of fruit? Yes, bad fruit. And the same word here, the Greek word is sapros, and it's the same word, a rotten, a corrupted, a hollowed out, decaying tree. Guess what kind of fruit it bears? Blah. Yucky fruit. And Jesus said a good tree bears good fruit. The word means rotten and corrupt. The second word that we need to look at is in 5:4. In fact, the next three words are in 5:4. Nor should there be obscenity. What does this word mean? It means shameful speech. It means disgraceful speech. Sometimes it's translated filthiness, obscenity. It may be expounded upon a little bit in chapter 5, verse 3. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Literally, 5:3 says, let it not be named. Let sexual immorality, the word is porneia, you hear our word pornography, it's connected. Let it not be named among you. Don't even, use the same language that the world uses, or use the same language the world uses in the same way, the same timing, for the same purposes. Don't let it even be named, this shameful, disgraceful kind of speech. It may refer, in the context of the day, the Ephesian church, it may refer to temple prostitution. Part of the pagan worship, and there was a big temple in Ephesus. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And part of the, I don't know what words to use, worship, rituals, so part of the ceremony was ritual prostitution. I'm not sure exactly why they did it and how it worked. But you can imagine some of the Christians in the Ephesian church talking about the temple prostitution. You can imagine them in their dorm saying something like, "Hey, did you see the new girl down there at the temple? Yeah, she just came in last week. Man, she's hot. And I'd like to get some worship going with." Do not even talk this way. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Oh, it's just kind of funny. Everybody knows I'm kidding. Do not even let it be named among you. So says the Word of God. There should be no obscenity, meaning shameful, disgraceful speech. The other night we talked a little bit about this, but when the Bible... let me ask a question. Does the Bible address issues like bodily functions and reproduction? Does the Bible talk about that stuff? A little bit. I mean, it's in there. I gave you that example of Ehud, and that was a violent scene. But, you know, there's stuff like that. You remember the scene on Mount Carmel when Elijah was battling the false prophets, the prophets of Baal? And you remember the false prophets were trying to call down fire from heaven, and they were doing all sorts of, they were dancing and praying, and they were circling the altar, and eventually they started cutting themselves with knives. I guess that would get Baal's attention. And Elijah was mocking them. Do you remember? Hey, pray louder! Maybe he's deaf! Gone! Project! Maybe he's gone on a trip! Maybe he's in Tahiti. And then he says, maybe he's going to the bathroom. It says that. It's in the text. You can't be disturbed right now. So does the Bible have this kind of earthiness? Yeah, that would be an example of that. Does it talk about, you know, reproduction and bodily function? It does. So on the one hand, the Bible is more earthy than our polite, or at least our public, conversation. On the other hand, there's a certain modesty and redemptive value and purpose for doing these things. There's sort of an unashamed discussion of these things. And it's a little different. The nuance is a little different than the way Paul has in mind when he says, no shameful speech, not even a hint, no obscenity. So says chapter 5, verse 4. Cornelius Plantinga is the president of Calvin College in Michigan. And in an article, Plantinga says that late night talk shows and late afternoon talk shows present hours of lightweight nihilism. Blah, 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 blah. Words, words, words. It's carried along, this nihilism is carried along by chatter that is sometimes mildly amusing, but is mostly what the Bible calls, and he's referring to our verse, mostly what the Bible calls unwholesome talk. A kind of talk that is foolish, coarse, incessant and vain. For example, talk shows. So he goes like, hey, you're sexy. And I'm like, whoa, this guy is sleeping with my mother, but he's kind of cute. So like I go, this is not how Christians are supposed to talk. And I would add, and I think Plantinga would add, it's not the kind of thing we're supposed to be entertained by. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about holy talk, speech, contrasting it with what our culture says, adult speech. So we are to not even have a hint of sexual immorality. The next term is also in chapter 5, verse 4. There should be no obscenity, and then foolish talk. Foolish talk. This is the only time in the New Testament that this phrase is used, and it means dull, sluggish, stupid, slow talk. An ancient Greek source, not the Bible, but another secular source, said that this is the kind of talk that is without sense and without profit. I'll give you some examples. Dopishly taking the name of God in vain. In vain, empty, you know, for no real purpose. Saying things like, oh God! Meaning, wow, I'm surprised, or what a bummer, oh God! That's dull, that is stupid talk. It's taking something precious and sacred and real and sort of just bringing it down to a lowest common denominator. It means, oh, wow, I'm surprised. Well, say I'm surprised instead of using God's name as an exclamation. Another example of dull, moronic talk would be using serious words or even sacred words just for effect. Just kind of spice up my language, just to put an exclamation mark in there. For example, you may be watching a basketball game and someone makes a great shot, and you may say, "Damn, that was a good shot." Now, damn is a heavy word. And it refers to some real reality. It refers to some, you know, damnation, judgment. And to use it to mean wow is foolish. Making oaths flippantly or lightly would be an example of dull, moronic talk. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no." You don't have to add oaths to it. You don't have to say, "Hell yes." Just yes. Yes is a good. Yes. Just let it. When you say yes, it means yes. You don't have to say, "I really, really, really mean yes." Well, to prove it, I'll put a sacred or a serious word in there. That'll really convince them. Dumb. Foolish talk. Don't say, "By God, I'm going to make an A on the test." By God, well, if you mean through God's strength, that's fine. But if you're just trying to say, "I really mean it, by God," foolishness. The fourth term is also in chapter 5, verse 4. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. This also is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. It's a rare word, at least for the New Testament. And it means jesting and wittiness, coarse joking. It's the Greek word is eutropeleia, E-U-U. It comes from the word eutrepho. What does the prefix EU mean? Can you think of another, an English word with EU, like eulogy? What is a eulogos, a eulogy? What does that mean? What kind of speech? Where do you hear a eulogy? And what kinds of words do you want to speak about the departed at a funeral? Good words. The word means good. Do any of you play the musical instrument, the baritone? It's a brass instrument. The bell goes up this way and you play the valves this way. What's the proper name for the baritone? Does anyone know? The euphonium. The EU, the good sounding instrument. Other instruments are bad sounding. The okay, so this word begins with that EU prefix, and then it's eutrepho. The word trepho means to turn or to flip or to move agilely. It's used in secular literature to talk about the movements of apes and monkeys in a circus or in a menagerie, and you know how they can flip around and swing, or they flip around. And so what the meaning here is a witty turn of the phrase, a good turn, a display of your wit. This is the opposite of the previous term. That was dull, sluggish, moronic talk. This is the display of wit and brilliance in speech, but it's a brilliance which is proud and many times off color. It's turning a phrase. It's the double entendre where you say more than one thing at once. You make plays on words. This is displaying your mental agility. TV sitcoms are full of this kind of talk. They'll say one thing and they'll have two or three meanings, and they're kind of you know, winking and the off color comments or meanings connected to their language. This word, eutrepho, is used in secular Greek literature, oftentimes with a positive connotation. Out in the world, this is looked on with favor. Like, well, that was witty. Aristotle uses this word in a positive way. He says, This is the speech of cultured young men. How they can turn a phrase and bend it. But God says, don't do it. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Verse 10 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. God says, if these terms characterize your speech, rottenness, coarse wittiness, dull moronic talk, if these things characterize your speech, he says to us, stop it. Now, you may say, well, Jeff, that's easy to say, stop it. But, you know, the patterns that I have worn for myself, the speech patterns, my ways of expressing myself, they are patterns. They are ruts. They are paths that I walk. It's hard to change our speech patterns. How? That's a good question. And that is the final part of our session today, how to overcome ungodly speech patterns. Number one, start with the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to change how the mouth speaks, start with the heart. Remember the verse I gave you earlier, make a tree good and the fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, sapros, rotten, and the tree will be rotten. The fruit will be rotten. But out of the heart of the tree comes the products of the tree. So, what kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart would lead you to use impure speech? Is it a proud heart where you display your wittiness? Ask God to change that pride. Is it a foolish, dull heart, not very discerning, just whatever, it's just the way I talk? Ask God to give you discernment, to change the inner person. Is it a man-pleasing heart? You know, you want to be popular, you want people to laugh, you want to get in good with the crowd. Ask God to change your man-pleasing heart to make it a God-fearing heart. But we start with the heart. Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet, said, ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. Ah, for a new man, because I'm tired of this old man. We ask God to change our hearts. The second step in overcoming ungodly speech habits is to gain God's perspective. Understand his way of viewing this kind of language. Understand how he feels about it. Get his perspective, not the world's perspective. Oh, I know, we've got the world perspective. We've got our culture's perspective. But what is God's perspective? Well, we've looked at his perspective. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that this kind of language grieves the Holy Spirit? You think, well, no, what's the big deal? Well, see, we're trying to learn God's perspective. Words reveal the heart. And a heart that is a man-pleaser or a foolishness or a proud heart, that's grievous. This is God's perspective. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now get his perspective, verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral person, no impure person, no greedy person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. You know, the world's trying to always push us into its mold. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Do not be partakers, partners with them. The test of our words is not simply, is it bad? I hear this all the time. I hear this standard used when talking about movies or entertainment or language or practices. Well, it's not too bad. That's not the standard. The standard is, what does the Scripture say? Does it help people? Is it the giving of thanks? Does it benefit those who listen? That's the standard that we're trying to shoot for and measure up to. This is God's perspective. That's the purpose of speech, to help, to praise, to honor, to instruct, to encourage, not to display my wit, to get in good with the crowd, to tear others down. The third tool for overcoming ungodly speech patterns is to regulate the input of adult speech. If you want a good output, you must regulate input. Isn't that correct? I would caution you to be careful about your entertainment. I'm talking about movies. I'm talking about the music we listen to. All the way back in the early 1990s, U.S. News and World Report did a survey of rock bands, rock music groups, and they discovered at that time, this is the early 90s. I don't know if this holds true today. Some of you know much better than I do. But in the early 90s, 13 bands were named after male genitals. 6 bands were named after female genitals. 8 bands in the United States were named after abortion. 1 band was named after infection. 10 bands were named after various sexual acts. Interestingly, 0 bands were named after excrement, but 6 were named after throwing up. And I'm just saying, don't you want to kind of regulate this? Is this your diet? Is this what input is like? Oh, it's kind of funny. If you want to change what comes out of your mouth, regulate, monitor, measure, guard what goes in. Plato said, "Give me the music of a nation, and I do not care who makes its laws. I will control the people." Music. Aristotle said, "Music has the power to shape character." Boethius, who's a 6th century church musician, said, "Music is a part of us. It either ennobles or degrades our behavior." And Tozer, the devotional writer from the 1900s, said, "If you love and listen to the wrong kinds of music, your inner life will wither and die." So I'm encouraging you to regulate the input of adult speech. And then finally, number 4, replace old habits with new. We see this pattern throughout the New Testament, including in our passage, replacing old habits with new. Chapter 4, verse 29, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but," what kind of talk? "That which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." See, when God takes away something, He doesn't leave us with a vacuum, with an emptiness. He fills it with something positive. Do not let unwholesome talk, but instead this kind of talk. Now, if you need to talk about bodily functions or reproduction. I mean, because, you know, we have to talk about these things. It's fine. But let your motive be what? What does the text say? To help other people, to build them up, not to tear them down or to build yourself up. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. You see this put off, put on pattern. Chapter 5, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, right? Have nothing to do with them, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So we have this pattern of have nothing to do, but positively expose. Be a force of light, be a force of righteousness in this world. So we're replacing the old with the new. Chapter 5, verse 4 has that same pattern. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So if you're talking about sex, let it be with a spirit of frankness and thanksgiving. I'm not sure exactly how you would do that in your circle of friends, but I'll leave that up to you. No obscenity, no foolish talk, but rather a positive use of this smallest member, the tongue. C.S. Lewis said that good and evil increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions that you and I make every day are of such importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point, which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparent trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch a counterattack. The smallest actions and decisions that we make tend to multiply and grow, both good and evil, forcing us onto God or opening the door for the devil. Now, what would Rutgers Christian Community Church English ministry look like and sound like if we took this passage seriously? Would there be less joking? I don't think so, but perhaps the content, the tone, the timing of our joking may shift. I envision a community where pure speech reigns. I envision a community where people do not live double lives, one before their pastors and one before their peers. I envision a community where yes is yes and no is no. A community where we think more of the needs of others than of promoting self. This is a community that takes seriously Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, what do you need to do? Based on this teaching of the Word and how it meshes with your lifestyle, your speech style, what do you need to do? Do you need to get alone and repent? Do you need to apologize to someone? Do you need to throw away that CD, that video? What do you need to do in response? All of us need to continually ask God to change us from the inside so that our speech will be pure and honoring to Him. This is one facet of what it means to live a holy life. In 1965, in Rhodesia, under the Prime Minister Ian Smith, Rhodesia made a UDI, a Unilateral Declaration of Independence. They declared their independence from Great Britain in 1965. They said, "We no longer have responsibilities toward you. We will no longer have interaction with you. You no longer have control over us. This is our UDI, Unilateral declaration of independence. We declare our separation from you. In times past, you and I had made a UDI with God. We had said to him, in effect, you have nothing to do with my life. That's how I like it. Stay out of my life. You do not have control. You do not have input. Your advice is not welcome because I am unilaterally declaring my separation from you. But then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the light of God broke through, and we surrendered. And we said, please, I no longer want to be independent from you. I want you to have input into my life. I submit to you. And then we declared a bilateral declaration of interdependence and independence from Satan. Now, God and you declare, I no longer have anything to do with you. Stay out of my life. Your input is not welcome. Do not walk on grass. Beware of dog. No solicitors allowed. So we said to Satan, because you and God now form a unit. He is the master, we are the servant, he is the king, we are the subject, he is the father, we are the child, he is the groom, we are the bride, he is the master, and we yield to him and side with him against Satan. Or do we? Pray God that our speech and our hearts will side with God, declaring our independence from the ways of the world. Adult talk. Satan's ways. That's all I have for you. Here endeth the lesson. I thank you for your kind attention to the Word of God and His teaching. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you to live out these straight from the shoulder truths about holiness. May the Lord help us follow Him on the straight and narrow path. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help in the long road of discipleship. By the power of the Spirit, motivated by the love and grace of God, inspired by the example of our Lord Jesus, encouraged by the fellowship of the saints, strengthened by the truth of the Word, help us to be your devoted children. In Jesus' name, amen.